between faith that's alive and active and faith that is dead or maybe just stagnant or sitting still, okay? I am going to point some fingers this morning. And so if you're offended by what I have to speak to you this morning, I promise you that I'm trying to speak. My greatest truths are from the scripture here. If you are offended, I thoroughly believe that this morning this is the work of the Spirit, not of the pastor. You need to understand that this is not always an easy thing to speak about, but I want you to know the greatest truth right off the bat. I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ died. He washed away my sins, and he has given me a new life. So, although I placed my faith in Jesus Christ here, I'm moving this way. I am progressively being sanctified, set further and further and further apart from my sin. Okay, I am not perfect. I will be made perfect when, hopefully, way out here, I die and meet the Lord Jesus in heaven. Then I will be made perfect. I'm better today than I was yesterday, and I hope and I pray, and by the grace of God, I will be better tomorrow than I am today. That is the greatest truth of the gospel, and that is a great truth that you need to hear before I start sort of pushing you and trying to help you expand your comfort zones with the scripture. That's the nicest way I can put that. So I wanted to use an illustration because I'm sort of becoming a dog person. I've owned two dogs in 2 years. One, sort of a sad story, he is no longer with us. But then I have this new dog, and he has given me sort of a new outlook on life because he is the happiest dog I've ever met. He is the most trusting dog I've ever met. And the stupid dog teaches me so many different things about life and love and everything in between. So I want to talk to you about Benji's faith and the idea of our faith being like my dog Benji, okay? He lays right in the middle of the hallway and the kitchen, so he can see what Mom is doing in the kitchen, and he's there if any scrap should fall, but he's also there, if the doorbell rings, he can go and visit somebody and get his love and get his pet. So he places himself in the kitchen when he's ready to catch a scrap off the floor, just in case someone comes to the door, okay? You catch this picture. And there are the good days when, maybe Dad is preparing some deer stew and he drops a little piece of that deer over the edge, and that's a good day. He gets that. But when the celery drops off of the table, he sort of chews on it. This is no good. And he leaves it, right? Some days, the good scraps drop, and some days, the bad scraps drop. But where is Benji? He's sitting right there, ready for the goodness to fall, or the so-so to fall, or for that next opportunity that someone enters his space. That next opportunity, ding-dong, and he's there, he's ready to meet you, whether you're trying to sell me something, convert me to a new religion, or you're joining me for, you're joining me for dinner. Now, this is his faith, right? But what about us? What about us? If it was us, where we sit there and wait for a good scrap to fall? Are we thankful when that good scrap falls? Maybe we don't like it when the celery falls. I don't know. Maybe when the doorbell rings, we do that. I just don't really care who's there. I'm not going to answer it. Some days I think we feel like that. It's rainy outside, we haven't been for a walk, literal celery is always being cut and I have to eat it. What about the meat and the potatoes? And I don't get excited when that doorbell rings. I want to try to bring the idea that when faith is alive, we're in that spot ready and waiting and watching, right? And when our faith is maybe dead or stagnant or struggling, that's sort of when we sit there and we're mostly apathetic, right? Are you waiting? Before we go farther, are you waiting, are you watching, and are you enjoying the scraps that might be falling from God? When he is knocking on your door or giving you a new opportunity to interact with other people, are you answering that door? Are you hesitant to get to that door? What does it say about you if you aren't enjoying those scraps or if you aren't ready to answer that door? What might that say about your person? When I was writing, I sometimes put on different music because when I was growing up, had a dad for a pastor, and he loved the 70s sort of music. And so I thought, I don't know, maybe I'll try some of this. And I thought, faith is alive. Faith is alive, you know, faith is alive. I was, you know, this is what I want you to achieve, you know. If the Bee Gees were going to sing for you, this is what I want you to feel when you think about your faith. I don't want you to think, oh, I'm struggling. I don't want you to think you have to stay in that struggle or you have to stay in that deadness or that dryness, but you can get down and disco boogie with your faith. It is possible. But I want to identify our attitudes when we aren't getting those scraps and we are getting those scraps. What is it that we do or say, or how is it that we act when we feel that no one is caring for us? Maybe no one is visiting us. God isn't speaking to us. I know that in those times it's hard to have faith. It's hard to understand what faith is, what it looks like, how it feels, but we ought to know that we need to hold strong to our faith. And I'm going to show you through the scriptures, James does. He tells us about two people, Abraham and Rahab. We're going to talk about their faith and what it meant for them, and I'm always going to bring it back to what Jesus Christ's faith looked like. So that's where we're going to go. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive right into this. Lord, this morning as we look at this passage, I'm asking that there would be some practical knowledge and wisdom that comes out of these scriptures. You've shown me some clear ideas that you'd like me to share with my friends here today, and I ask that by your Spirit and through your word that you would convict us of the right ways that we're living or the wrong ways that we're living. I pray for the people who are enjoying their active faith, that they wouldn't brag or boast or think that they're great, but that they would continue to walk in faith. And for those this morning that feel like they're dry or they haven't experienced faith that can move mountains, I pray, Lord, that very practically this week you would give them opportunities where they can engage their faith and their actions show that they follow you. I pray that your Spirit would move in this place. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies. Amen. I've got to say that it was probably a little bit intimidating when I see this faith and deeds and I start reading and I see how some people get down to splitting hairs. I want you to open your scriptures with us. It's going to be page 855 in the blue Bibles that are in front of you. And if you're using electronic Bibles, I have to tell you, on your bulletin, your password has changed. It says it right on there, capital LWAC 342-9535. I follow along on my phone. I like to be able to email myself notes, but that's how you get onto the Wi-Fi. So here it is from the NIV. Earlier we read from the Message, and I think that it's fun because it sort of brings that friendly, colloquial feel to the scriptures, makes it a little bit more accessible. But here's what James says. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can their faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace and keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, and that's good, but even the demons believe that, and it makes them shudder. So you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered to be righteous for when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working both together, hand in hand. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scriptures were fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by their faith alone. So we look in the same way. Was not even Rahab, a lowly prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies that had been sent to them. She sent them in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is also dead. Continue with this idea of faith being like the dog. I want to expand just a little bit more on this passage before we get there. The dog is laying in the hall. He's laying in the kitchen. Why does the dog lay there? If you could answer that question, you don't have to say it out loud, but why do you think the dog lays there? I think that the dog lays there because he has reaped the benefits of believing that something will happen, even if he doesn't know what or when or how. The dog has placed himself intentionally. He took action based on his faith that some food is going to fall, or that if the doorbell rings, he's ready to answer. Do you see that? This dog has faith, and he's putting it into action. His faith says that something will happen if he waits there, and the action is getting to the spot so that he won't miss anything. He won't complain if nothing falls, but he will be there just in case something does happen. I found it very easy to see how this dog has faith, and I hope that you can see his faith in action. Has anybody seen the movie The Incredibles? I know it's a children's movie, but The Incredibles. I want to share a clip with you, and I want you to see if you can see Tricycle Boy's faith in action. And I'm going to ask a couple of questions about it. If we could play that clip real quick.
Now, what are you waiting for?
Me too, kid.
Look at Mommy, honey. Don't look down. Mommy's got you. Everything is all right. That's my girl.
Does this mean we have to move again?
Oh, man. That was totally wicked!
I like this video because I think that you can see his faith in action. You don't see that the first part of the scene happens at the beginning, and the last part of the scene happens at the end. But what this boy does is he's riding his bicycle down the street. He sees this car pull into the driveway, and he crushes the metal with his strength. He slams the door, breaks the window, picks up the car, and the kid sees something amazing by accident. But he's caught by that. He's gripped by what he saw Mr. Incredible do. And so day after day, I can imagine, I'm inferring this, but he probably waits at 4:30, 5 o'clock for Mr. Incredible to get home. And Mr. Incredible says, "What are you waiting for?" And the kid says, "Something amazing, I guess." right? He's sitting there placing himself in a position where he's going to be able to see something awesome. And obviously when evil has been overcome, explosions are happening, and the Incredibles land on their own home, he's there, he sees the action, and he learns. He's in the same spot, right? His faith in action. He doesn't know exactly what is going to happen, but he's assured that if he waits long enough, something totally wicked is going to happen. His faith said something would happen, and his actions or his participation was shown in his devotion to being there every day, even if something didn't happen. How many times are we like that? Before I get to the scriptures, the last time I can remember really being the fall guy that always got put in a position and we would hope something would happen. I'm a big boy, and so when we played hockey and we got on a power play, we get the extra man. Well, they would put the big boy in front of the net because when the goalie can't see, you know, shoot the puck at the net and something might happen, get a quick garbage goal. This was my role, right? Put them there and hope something happens, right? This is your position. This is your role. But what about you? What are you showing up for day after day, waiting for something awesome to happen? Are you watching for that? Are we, showing up year after year, hoping that Detroit is going to win, you know, the Super Bowl? This is probably the closest that it's, you know, ever come. But we're going to have to watch, you know, Tom somebody win another trophy today. And, you know, this isn't so amazing. But what would be amazing is if, you know, the comeback kid made a great victory today, right? This would be something awesome. Something that we wait for all the time. How about God? What does it look like when you're waiting for God? I have felt this way, so I'm going to ask you, have you ever felt like you've been waiting for something amazing to happen, for God to do something amazing, and you feel as though nothing is happening for days or weeks, maybe even years, nothing is happening? I want to talk about today how we can practically start engaging with God, engaging with other people, and engaging our faith. We see right off the bat what James is saying. What good is it if someone comes to you? What good is it if someone claims to have faith but does nothing? He says it's no good. This isn't going to save you. Consider someone comes to you and is obviously in need, and you say, go, be in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but you do nothing about their physical needs. This is useless. This is no good. James says, right? In the same way, your faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So I wanted to define the phrase claiming to have faith. Webster says, what is faith? Having a belief or a strong belief in God, the doctrines of a religion based on your spiritual apprehension rather than proof. So if I ask, did you catch that? Faith is having a strong belief in God, based on your spiritual apprehension rather than physical proof. So you believe that God is going to act. You believe he's going to do something. You might not be able to have tangible physical truths, but you know because of your spiritual apprehension or your spiritual life or your spiritual connection with the Almighty God that something is going to happen because you can feel that for yourself. Hebrews later defines faith as faith is confidence in what you hope for and assurance about what you can't see. What you hope for and assurance about what you don't see. These ideas of faith starting to build a little bit. We're defining faith, faith with action. Where are we going? Can faith in God or in Jesus alone save someone? I think James is fairly clear. He makes a great argument that no, just having faith in Jesus Christ cannot save you. And I would like to let you know, if you don't already know, that believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for you is simply not enough. To just believe, to just trust, and never act is not enough. So we look at the example that James gives you here. Suppose a friend without food and without clothing comes to you, and rather than give them any food or clothing, you just wish them a good word. Go in peace, friend. you know, keep warm and well-fed. Well, what good is that on a day like today? Someone naked and starving walking around today, and you say, have a great day, I hope you get fed and stay warm, and you do nothing about it. What good is that? You've done nothing for them. You're speaking words, but you're not speaking, you're not thinking about the meaning of the words that you're speaking. Go and keep well, be warm. This does not help, right? This is almost offensive if you were to speak these words to someone in that situation. I mean, that would tell me that you obviously didn't evaluate the situation. You didn't look at what was going on and assess the situation and then act, right? Or you're too lazy, you couldn't be bothered. Maybe it tells me that you don't have or you're seriously lacking compassion or sympathy. Maybe you speak words, but you don't really even think about how your weird words make other people feel. I mean, James is saying this, he's using this illustration because it's so obvious, it's so dumb. This is exactly the same way James is saying, if you say you believe in Jesus and do nothing about it, you are that dumb person. Just speaking words, just saying things. It's great to say these things. It's great to know to say these things. But it's not enough if you don't follow them up. If you won't feed somebody by saying something nice to somebody. You won't clothe them by sending them on their way with nice words. And you won't know a faith that can move mountains, like Jesus says, if you never actually exercise your faith. You cannot be saved by your sins just by saying that you believe in Jesus Christ. And I know that that's a difficult thing to say, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But there's an action. There's an action. Stating your belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ is simply the start. We have the rest of our earthly lives to live by his commands and to experience this progressive sanctification. Pastor Trevor and I got to have wonderful conversations this week, and he gave me a great idea for what this point is. When we express that we believe in Jesus Christ, it is simply just that starting point of the race that we have to run through life. That's what we talked about, right? I express that I believe in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him. This is the start. Now I have to take the action of taking the step. I have to engage that faith, or I'm just speaking words. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is great. Jesus is awesome. I'm just speaking words. I'm not engaging. Does that make sense? Is that practical enough for you? I've done that idea with the chair before, where I believe it will hold me. I have faith that it's strong and sturdy, and Pastor Trevor didn't take out the screws when I wasn't looking so that I'll sit on it and fall. But if I say I believe in the chair and I have faith that the chair is going to hold me but I never sit in it, then it's just a chair and it's just sitting there and I've never engaged the chair. I've got to sit in the chair to show everybody that I believe this chair. There's an action as well as speaking about the faith. This makes sense? I've used this one before, but that's why I needed to have it with us. How about this question? What will the Lord say to you when he returns if you just stood at this line? He said, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he saved me. I believe that he's a good God and he created everything and everything has come through him and in him. And I can recite the whole book of James and Ezekiel and Isaiah because it's really long and spiritual. And I can do all those things. But you never took a step. I think that's what Jesus would say. You said a lot of things, but you never took a step. Do you want that to be you? Do you want to be standing at the starting line when Jesus Christ returns? I certainly don't. I don't want him to come and cast his righteous judgment on me and say, oh, you said that you believed, but you never shared my words. You never told people about your relationship with me. You didn't live by faith. You never pushed yourself outside of your comfort zone in my name. You didn't serve very faithfully in my kingdom. You just believed that I exist. Even evil believes that I exist. And they shudder. They shudder that God exists. Because they understand that revenant fear. If you believed that Christ died to separate you from your sins, then wouldn't you want to break away from that sin once you were saved from it? If you got to that starting line of the race, wouldn't you, when the gun shoots, wouldn't you want to start racing? It would be idiotic to just stand there and hope that they give you a participation ribbon, unless you're a millennial. Right? Right? But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Take someone who's caught in addictions, right? They're caught in the hold of addictions. They've experienced the love and the forgiveness of Jesus that we preach with them or we walk them through. But day after day, they continue to use drugs, steal money to get drugs. They use and abuse people around them to help them, you know, get drugs. That they never experience running the race or experience the victory over those drugs, the hold that the drugs have in their life. They might believe that Jesus has forgiven them and Jesus can help them get better, but they're not making any progress. What does this show me about their faith? They're not engaging it. Not that they don't have it. They're not engaging it. It might not show us much about their faith, but it shows us about their lack of actions. Their actions have not changed, so they have faith, but it's sort of dead. It's sort of stagnant. But you look at an addict who professes to know Jesus Christ, who have felt his love, to know his forgiveness, and they've moved past the addiction. The starting point was the finish for them. They're done, and they start progressing and moving forward. Right? They move away from the substances, they get steady work, they make amends, they put space between their old life and the new. Their faith in Jesus Christ, combined with their actions, shows us that they've met God and allowed him the room in their hearts and in their life to let God move in them. Does this make sense? Practical teaching. But friends, I'm going to tell you, I can do this, I can point like this, but we are all like this sometimes. We say we believe, we love Jesus, I'll do anything for him. To the ends of the earth, I'll go for Jesus Christ. And then a trial hits, and we question God. We doubt him. We argue with him. And we say these things, oh, God can't do that. God hasn't done that for me. God won't do that. God's mean. Say these things. I had to eat my words in high school. There was four girls at youth group, and they said, we're going to build a house for a family that needs a house. And I said, okay. Like, we're stepping out in faith, and we're going to sell cookies, and we're going to build a house. And I just thought, I remember thinking that. And I even told them after youth guy, I said, you've got to be on drugs because that's never going to happen. You can't do that. On Facebook, I'm reminded this week, it was 8 or 9 years ago, they built a house, Habitat for Humanity. These girls sold a heck of a lot of cookies. And they built a family a house. What did that say about my faith in that time? You know, have you ever said these things about God? God can't use four girls in junior high school to build a house. That's nuts. But he can. He can. And I understand that this is a difficult thing for us to grasp. And there's a reason that these ideas of combining faith and combining works and sticking them together has divided people for generations. Because all of a sudden we have people saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for me in church camp or summer camp, and the Spirit is alive and moving in that moment, and people see things and feel things that they've never felt before, and they can't explain it. You know, it's hard to sometimes explain what God is doing in your heart, what God is doing around you. You feel these things, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You become at summer camp who you want to be, and you set all these goals, right? And you get home. No action, right? No consistency. But they go to church, they sort of read their Bible here and there to know that they're saved, that they're okay, and that's good enough, right? So Matt says, there's people here and there's people around the world that do this. I've got to the starting line. I believe in Jesus, I believe in who he is, and now I go to church. And now I've put my faith into actions. I'm going to heaven. Fair enough. I don't cast that judgment. God casts that judgment. He accepts them, by all means, he accepts them. As your pastor, as your friend, I think you got to keep stepping. I don't think it's just one step. I think you got to keep on stepping. And, oh, hard time came. The grandfather who you loved and didn't know very well, he died. Oh, God, that really hurts me, but I got to keep going. Oh, I lost my dog and it was all my fault, but I got to keep going, you know? I got to keep remembering that I got to put the old is old, the new tomorrow is new. God has it for you. So where does this leave us? Engaging our faith. I've tried to use four or five ideas from my own thinking, my own praying, my own conversations with Pastor Trevor, and it's been a hard, hard week. Because I've got to stand here and admit that some days I think it's enough. I've done enough. Went to Bible school. I preach the word. I lead on worship teams. I'm going to heaven. That's enough. It's funny, but it's not funny. That's not what God's plan is. God's plan is I've got to keep taking those steps forward in faith, keep trusting, and keep believing. And I have it easy. James uses Abraham and Rahab because they had it hard. And I'm going to show you how Jesus had it even harder and why we're left without excuse. Let us consider the other two stories that James gives us. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is tested. I'm reading it from the NIV. If you'd like to, it's right in the beginning. Genesis chapter 22. I want to read you the story of Abraham's faith. What Abraham's step had to look like. God asks him to take a step, and this is the step he has to take. God tests Abraham. God says to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replies. God says, "Take your son, your only son, who you love, Isaac, that one I've given you, and go to the region of Moriah, and you will sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place that God had told him about. On the third day of traveling, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "You stay here while the boy and I, we go over there. We're going to worship God and we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife up the mountain. As the two of them were going up the mountain, Isaac, Abraham's son, said to him, "Father," "Yes, my son," "the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered to his son, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them carried on up the mountain together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged wood on it. Get this, okay, parents? He bound his son Isaac, laid him on an altar on top of the wood. He reached his hand out for the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham says, with his knife raised. Angel says, "Do not do anything to him. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld even your son from me, your only son." And then what does God do? Abraham looks over there in the thicket and there's a ram caught by its horns. So he goes and he takes the lamb, he sacrifices, and they call this place the place that the Lord will provide. What does God say to him in 17? "I will surely bless you and make your descendants numerous, just like the stars. Your descendants will take possession, have victory over their enemies. Your offspring will be blessed because you have obeyed me." God says to Abraham, "Take your only son, who you love, Isaac, who took you about 80 years to come by. Take him, now that he's 11 years old, sacrifice him to me." The very next morning, at the crack of dawn, what is it that Abraham is doing? He's packing up his son, he's heading to the mountain. Abraham gathers his son, the wood, the servants, and they set off. And you know what the scriptures don't tell you? They don't tell you that he hesitated. They don't tell you that he argued with God. They don't tell you that he questioned God. No, They say Abraham was obedient. He did what God told him. He placed his faith in God and he moved. He acted. Abraham was at that spot. God says, go. He goes. I says, it's going to be a hard task. And he goes. He doesn't argue. He doesn't whine and he doesn't push back. Have any of you been asked to sacrifice your only child for God? Would you get up the very next morning and do such a thing? I don't know that I would. I can honestly answer that I would do that. I'm not a parent, but I don't know. Could I do that? I don't know. Abraham loads this wood onto his son, and his son says, Dad, where's the lamb? He's a good Jewish boy. He knows they need a lamb. Where's the offering? Don't worry, son. God's going to provide. Abraham, still, when his son is a little bit questioning, Abraham is, you know, is fully engaging his faith. He ties his son up. He puts his son on the altar. You think his son might have pushed back a little bit? Because a lamb doesn't when you try to tie his feet up or her feet up. It doesn't just lay there gently and let it happen. Abraham reaches for the knife. He's going to go through with this. The scriptures show us he's going through this. This isn't just a fun story that James references so that we go, ooh, you know, Abraham. You know, no, but people did. They went, oh, Abraham, his faith. No, and this is not why the story is here. The story is here so that you can see that Abraham has ultimate faith in God, and what does God give him because he places his ultimate faith in the Almighty God? He provides a ram. He was tested, and he got his A+. The faith of Abraham. He didn't know what was going to happen. He stepped into action, probably thinking that, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life while trying to have a son, and now God has given me a son, and now he's going to take me up there and teach me a lesson about my bad attitudes. And he submitted to God's authority, and he stepped out into faith. Parents, do you think you could respond this way? How about if you were Isaac? What would you do if your dad tied you down and was going to slay you because of his faith in God? Did you look at your parent the same way? I don't want to go to the negative there. I think that Isaac would have thought, you know what? My dad is so in love with this God. My dad is so obedient to this God. He would do anything that God told him to do, including taking my life, so I ought to live like my dad. That's what I think Isaac thought. I don't think he thought, my dad is crazy and so is God. I think he saw God asked me to do something that was difficult. Dad responded well and God provided. James talks about Rahab, a prostitute working in Jericho. This woman is at the bottom of her caste system. She wouldn't have been respected. She would have been taken advantage of. Just like prostitutes of today, I think they're misunderstood. I think they're judged. And I think that they're pushed to the outsides of society when we need to be bringing them in to our presence as church communities. Hear the truth there. Joshua sends some spies into the land. God has said, you're going to go and take this land. Joshua sends his spies in. His spies go in. They're about to get discovered. Rahab brings them into her home, and she says, you know, I've heard about your God. I've heard about the destruction and the calamity and the almightiness of your God. I've heard of it. Is there a way that I can know this God? And they say, yeah, sure. If you can hide us and you can, you know, provide safe way out of here, you know, our God will save you. She's given specific instructions. We're going to come back and we're going to take your city down, Jericho. You know what happens in Jericho? All the walls come a tumbling down. We sing that song. She's instructed, hang that cord out your window and know that if you backstab us, if you turn us in, if you go back on your option, God will destroy you. Well, she doesn't go back on her options. What does Rahab do? She places her faith in this God that she doesn't quite know yet, but that she's heard about. And what do her actions show? That she wants to trust in this God. She places her faith in the spies' God. She does a good thing, hoping for good things, even though she doesn't know what's going to happen. Isn't that how Hebrews describes faith? Being assured of something we can't see yet? Her actions, her works, her godly decisions come before her faith can be confirmed. And she had to wait 3 days for the spies to go, get back to Joshua, and bring everybody back. These are two examples. And by the way, if you read the rest of the story, I don't know exactly how it worked, but her home was on the wall. She lived on the outside of the wall. And if the whole city crumbled in on itself and just this one house managed to not be crumbled, wouldn't that just be an awesome thing to see? Like, it had to be a metropolis. You know, I imagine if Toronto all collapsed, but Rahab lived in the CN Tower, and the CN Tower sort of just dropped to the bottom, and it was the only thing that didn't get destroyed, I would think that that's pretty miraculous. And I think that people would see what God was doing, what God had saved them from. Right? Hebrews defines this, a confidence in what we hope for. She hopes to be saved, an assurance about what we do not see. She knows that God has brought them so far, so God will bring them even farther. Abraham hopes that his son would be spared, that he had assurance that God was in control. Abraham trusted God. God did not fail, and neither did Abraham. Rahab took action before she understood faith. She had confidence in God, and her assurance was proven right when God held his promise not to harm her or any of her family that was in her home. So here in this passage, we see that faith needs to be backed up by works in order to show us that our faith is living, that our faith is active, and our faith is alive. So practically, what is Matt trying to get us to this morning? If you say you believe in Jesus and you have a relationship with him, I wonder what actions you are taking so that God knows and so that others know and can follow your example. What actions are you taking? If you've placed your faith in God, what are your assurances for what you can't see that's ahead? Maybe you're coming at this story from a totally different angle this morning. Maybe you don't have faith placed in God. But this is totally appropriate. You might be in this place, right? You're putting some action in, though. You might be here at church. You haven't placed your faith in Jesus, but you're here to hear about what God is doing. You know, your action is there. Why not put your faith in there as well? I got to share another idea, because I told you I talk about Abraham and I talk about Isaac, but we've got to talk about Jesus Christ. And he was a man who said a whole lot of things, and he did a whole lot of really cool things. But he is a man who shows us that he had ultimate faith in his Heavenly Father, that his Heavenly Father would sustain him, deliver him, and bring him through all things. Jesus really didn't often just state that he could do a miracle and then just not do it. Oftentimes, he says, I can do these things because I and the Father are one. He's saying, I and the Father are one. We can get that way too because we can have Jesus in our heart. We and the Father can be one. We can have this conscious flow of going back and forth, just like Jesus had. Why do I know this to be true? Because Jesus came and had that, and Jesus said, you can do what I'm doing and even more. If you want to know what it's like to be like Jesus, accept that you have faith in Jesus, and then move on it. Act on it. What does Jesus do? He waits, he picks up mud, spits in his hand, and makes someone see again. He heals lame, blind, deaf, seriously ill people. Jesus was a man who put his faith into action. Faith so much that he died on a cross. See, there's two hard things here. One, I don't think any of you have been asked to sacrifice a child. And two, I don't think any of you have been asked to die on a cross. These are two things that you can be probably spared from, unless you're martyred, because you place your faith in Jesus Christ and act on it. You will probably never be asked to sacrifice your child, but you ought to be ready to do so. You might never be asked to die on a cross to save somebody else, but you ought to be ready to do so. And you ought to be thankful enough that someone did that for you that you don't stand at the stupid start line and never act. Because it would be foolish to say, I accept that someone died a terrible death on that thing up there and not act on it. That's foolishness to me. And to understand that somebody did that for me, they showed me that love, to not accept that love, foolishness to me. So we see Jesus is faithful all the way to death on a cross. God wants us to live like Jesus. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. He says you're going to struggle. You're going to have doubts, but you need to let the joy of the Lord be your strength. God has asked us to be faithful until death, and luckily for most of us, we don't have to experience all of the hardships that Christ experienced. He did it in our place. Big theological words for it, but he did it in our place. God has given us ways that we can measure and not judge these things as well. I wanted to be very careful because oftentimes, the illustration about an addict, right? You say, well, you're judging them. Just because they haven't stepped off of the line, you're judging them. I'm not judging them. I'm observing them. We had a great conversation with another brother about that this week. How can we observe them and not judge them? We've been given a few of those things, fruit of the Spirit, right? If someone is alive and active, are they going to be angry, selfish, idolaters, adultery, right? All those things? No, they're going to be faith-filled people who are self-controlled and gentle and kind and patient and compassionate, and they love others. If you're not defined by that second list, you ought to get there. And we'll be able to observe and not judge that you're there by those fruit. You need to be gentle when you do that, though. You need to be gentle. Because overcoming sin, overcoming hardships, overcoming dry times, overcoming dead faith is not just so easy, Matt, as stepping off that line. It's hard. It really is. But here's two cool things to close. Pastor Trevor and I are here through the week. We would love to encourage you, maybe gently push you off that starting line. Maybe you're out here and you're getting stuck. We can come up with great ways to help engage your faith, to help give you some action points, to help point out the things that you have done right to put your old life behind you and where you are in your new life. We would both love to do that with you. Pray that for our church on Tuesday mornings all the time. We would love to do these things with you. That's the joy of being a pastor. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to figure out what that looks like, once again, we are here and we are ready, and Jesus is always ready. He always wants to work with you through these things, even if you're doubtful. And the last piece is, if you're here and your faith is alive, don't be proud and don't be humble. Be full of truth and grace, because a day is going to come when you're going to get tested and you're going to feel dry and you might fail and you're going to, have your own doubts, but you need to remain faithful to the one who's always faithful to us. Is that fair enough? It's a hard truth to speak. It's a hard message sometimes to speak, but it's a good one. I'm sure am thankful that I haven't had to have the experience that Abraham has had. And I think that you'll all be thankful as well. I'm going to pray for you. And I want to give you one more sort of hard reminder. When you hear a message like this, that you need to step out and you need to sort of be bold for Jesus, it's sometimes a hard week afterwards. Because the devil doesn't like you conquering sin. The devil doesn't like you putting him behind you and stepping forward. He doesn't like that. So it will be easy for you to respond with nasty words. It will be easier this week for you to judge people. It will be easier for you this week to be sassy pants. It really will. It happens to me, and it happens to other people. So I'm praying for you very specifically now that this week, when you're given an opportunity to step out in your faith, that you will be able to know that the Almighty God is with you, and you can find success only by His grace. Okay? So God, we love You. We're thankful for this message. We're thankful that it's